Pennsylvania, and he's going to come and tell us all about the camp for the gym.
Well, thank you very much. I am excited to be here. I kind of reconnect with some old friends. That's you, the old friends. Some friends that we've met, and hope to learn some new friends. Good to see Pastor Hang again. And let me just kind of get this started. And just looking around, you have a lot to be thankful for. We get into some churches and we say, where are the young families? We look and the youngest person in the church is 60 years old. And we say, what is going to happen to that church? But it's a blessing to be here and see lots of young families. So here in a minute, I am not sure how well. No, I thought it was already here. We'll be ready here in just a minute. I certainly love technology, but sometimes it just gives me a little bit of fit. So it'll just take a minute here until that comes up. So what you will see here, this is just an 8-minute video before I open God's Word. And as we open God's Word, I'm going to give you some of the details of how God established Servant's Heart Camp. Through his word, it had very little to do with Jim and Pat Fry, a lot to do with God orchestrating the circumstances to make this happen. This primarily shows teen and junior camp, but we also do family camp. We also do men's retreat. We just had a men's retreat here 2 weekends ago down at the property where we do a lot of outdoorsy types things. Also have a ladies retreat that's coming up here in October. Also do a seniors day, two different seniors days, and it's just one day event. So we do lots more than just teens and juniors, but the ultimate goal is to see campers that come to camp take that next spiritual step, whether that's coming for salvation or whether that's surrender or service or whatever that might be. Okay, I think we're just about up here.
Dozens of campers awake these sleepy woods tucked away in the Pennsylvania countryside. The sounds of campers competing for their team, the animated cheers, and the resounding megaphone are each a testament to God's work. In just a few years, many timeless memories have been made, and lives have been transformed. While these campers battle it out to see who will win this exciting game of big ball, let's explore what God is doing at Servant's Heart Camp. Like all of the trees on this property, God planted Servant's Heart Camp as a tiny seed. Its purpose was clear. The ministry would assist churches in strengthening believers and reaching the lost. This mission would be best accomplished in an environment protected from worldly influences. It would be a haven in which young and old alike could get away, relax, enjoy some crazy games, but most importantly, be refreshed by the preaching of God's Word. In 2002, Servant's Heart Camp was established. For the first 9 years, we rented 2 different properties for summer camp. We saw God do some special things in many lives, but we longed for a property to call our own. All the while, God had handpicked a future home for the small but growing ministry. In 2010, God opened the door to purchase a new property. With 215 acres of land and a beautiful lake, it was better than what we had ever dreamed of having. What started as a little seed has now grown into a bountiful harvest. This once quiet property now echoes with the sound of camp life, as wholesome fun can be found at every turn. Whether it's water day, big ball, or nighttime competition, you are sure to go home with some stories to tell. besides the many team games, scattered throughout the property are a variety of free time activities.
Okay, I have a question. What time are you finished here?
I finish at 12 o'clock.
At 12 o'clock?
Yeah.
Well, I want to be sensitive that that determines how much stories I tell before I start preaching.
When I first got here, one of the old men told me I could preach as long as I wanted, but they're leaving at 12.
Well, I want to be sensitive to that. It's just hard to watch that video. That video was made a couple years ago. It's hard for me to watch that video. The very last testimony, the kid that said he got saved 2 years ago, maybe not well cupped, a little bit heavier. He came back to camp, not this past summer, but last summer, and still floundering in his Christian walk. Although he came to camp and got saved, still floundering. And I often don't have the opportunity to counsel young people because their counselor, I send them back to their counselor, but I did have the opportunity to counsel him. And so I started with some very basic things. I said, where are you going to church? He said, I'm not. Well, how are you going to grow if you're not going to church? Well, he said, my dad doesn't like the church that's close to us. So I asked him why his dad didn't like the church, and I determined that I didn't like the church either, although I'm not sure why his dad would be concerned where he went to church. But so I went back to the house that night, and I researched where he was from. I found an independent Baptist church about 15 minutes from his home that I was familiar with, and I came back. I said, Dalton, you've got to get in church. I found a church that you need to go to. He said, where's it at? He said, man, that's 15 minutes from my home. I remember going back and telling my wife, this kid's never going to amount to anything spiritually if he's not willing to make the sacrifice to get to church. We were actually, this was last August, we were at a wedding at that church, and the youth leader came up and said, guess who's been coming to church? Dalton started coming to church on Wednesday nights. He started giving evangelism reports of sharing his faith with kids at school. Near the end of the year last year, in fact, it was just the day before, I would have desperately wanted to go. I found out that he was being baptized. His parents, his mom and dad, his brother came, got into church to see him being baptized. He was back at camp this year. He said, what would it take for me to serve on staff next year? And I'll tell you what, if he grows as much this coming year as he did in the last year, I will be thrilled. It will just be a real thrill to see him be at camp. I don't know if that will happen or not. But you know, sometimes we tend to say, oh, it's just a camp experience. But you know, God gets a hold of hearts at camp. God gets a hold of hearts, and the problem is, they go back into that same environment. They go back in, and if they don't get involved in church, in fact, I just prepared a workshop for some pastors, and one of the things that just troubles me, we had a young lady come to camp, this is a couple years ago. She got saved. She was like a sponge. She would sit beside her counselor. Her counselor was a lifeguard. She would sit beside her counselor on the dock and just ask all kinds of questions, just soaking everything in. And I thought, man, this girl is for real. A number of months later, maybe 4 or 5, 6 months later, I saw the pastor of the girl of the church that this girl came with. She was somebody that was invited to go along. And I asked, I said, how's that girl doing? And the pastor said, oh, I kind of forgot about her. We should have followed up on her. Oh. I'll tell you what, my Holy Spirit indignation almost said, what? You spent money to send her to camp? She got saved and you didn't follow up on her? But in any event, I'll just give 2 minutes. Some of these I may answer as I'm preaching this morning. 2 minutes if you have any questions about camp. Your time's gone. Let's have a word of prayer. Father God, as we look into your word this morning, Father, I ask that the Holy Spirit would take this and make it into something meaningful to each one here this morning. Father, we ask that you would be lifted up, and Father, that your name would be glorified. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I'm going to share some things this morning that are not about Jim and Pat Fry. It's about a great and gracious God.
Amen.
So please, if I share a couple personal examples, or personal illustrations of how God established this camp, it's only for you to understand. But as I get started, when you are making a decision, Which is more important to you? This is not a trick question, but it's something that I had to wrestle with. Which is more important to you, the Word of God or the Spirit of God? The Word of God or the Spirit of God? And you know, I struggled with that. A number of years back, I heard a message about, you know, just knowing the Spirit of God and just, and then the next month were some of the most difficult times in my spiritual life because I just so desperately wanted to be doing what the Spirit of God wanted me to be doing, and thoughts would go through my mind and I would think, now is that the Spirit of God or is that my thought? But over the years, now I am not faulting that guy. That guy probably had a much higher level of spiritual aptitude, a closer relationship than I did. But just as I was thinking about the Spirit of God, I just, is that the Spirit of God or is that... But over the years, as I allowed the Word of God to filter through my mind and take verses and let them get through my mind, it was amazing how God, the Spirit of God, would use that verse in my life, and I would say, this is what God has for me. Now, I'm going to start back 25 years ago or so. It was a Wednesday evening, the night before Thanksgiving. It was a testimony service. And I was sitting, well, it was a straight church, but I was sitting over here. You know, I have a little pickup truck for a brain. I mean, I don't remember much stuff, but there are certain things in my life that just the Lord uses to impact me. I was sitting back here somewhere. Right up here, there was an elderly gentleman got up and gave a word of testimony. And he quoted from Genesis 24:27 and talked about when Abraham sent his servant to find a bride for Isaac. And he quoted in that, I, being in the way, the Lord led me. And he described how the Lord had led him in his life, not being in the way as being in the way of God, but as he was going along, do you remember Abraham's servant was trying, I mean, he was praying, he was doing exactly what Abraham asked him to do, but he still needed God's guidance. Well, I remember that elderly gentleman expounding in that verse probably for 2 minutes, and it made an impact upon me. I went home. Now, I know some of you would say, oh, you never memorize half of a verse, but if you just have a little pickup truck, you just memorize as much as you can. So I went home and added the Genesis 24:27 to my scripture memory. I, being in the way, the Lord led me. I have probably quoted that hundreds, yea, thousands of times since that night 25 years ago. Well, let's fast forward just a little bit to April 15th, 1999. What do you do on April 15th? I went and I paid my taxes, and then I went to the family doctor because my wife was, I almost said nagging. My wife was encouraging me. Encouraging, is that better? My wife was encouraging me to get this little lump checked out on my neck. So I went to the doctor, and that afternoon, and he checked me out, and he made an appointment with a specialist yet that afternoon. And I thought, well, this doesn't sound good. So, now let me just also say this morning, many of the verses, in the interest of time, many of the verses that I'm going to quote, we're not going to look at. We're going to look at some. Does not mean they're not important. They are important. But just in the interest of time, I'm going to quote some of these. But you know, James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh is from above. Let's look at it. James chapter 1, verse 17. I know it, but we'll look at it. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Here is the question. Are God's gifts always good? Yes. God's gifts are always good. Do God's gifts always come wrapped in beautiful wrapping paper? No. Such was the case on that April 15th, 1999, I became acquainted with the word cancer. But you know what? That was a gift that seemed like it came in a crumpled up, stained, brown paper bag. Nonetheless, the wrapping did not seem so nice, but inside was very good. If it wouldn't have been for that hearing that word cancer, I would not be standing here right now today. God used that in a very great way. At that point, the doctor said, I have some good news and some bad news. Not that day, but as we progressed along. He said, you have a very, very, very slow-growing type of cancer. He said, the bad news is we do not have a cure for your cancer. You will either die with it or of it. If you die of something else, you will still have the cancer, or that will take you. But he said, most people would at least live at least 10 years. We would expect you to live at least 10 years. Well, when you're just a kid, I thought I was just a kid at the time. 10 years doesn't sound very long. And my wife and I started talking about it and said, what are we going to do? Well, let me back up a little bit. The Lord gave me some verses during that time. 2 Chronicles 20:15 says, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. And you know, the Lord gave me extreme comfort realizing the battle was not mine but God's. I remember laying on my bed. I thought I was singing. My wife thought I was groaning. I honestly at that point thought I was dying. And I had such peace. I just had the peace of God that passes all understanding. And sometimes now some little thing happens and I get all bent out of shape and I'm thinking, what in the world? Is this not the same God for this little issue? Could God grace not give me the same peace that it did when I was lying there in the bed honestly thinking I was going to die? But you know, I would quote that, but for the battle is not yours, but God's. You know, was there anything I could do? I couldn't do anything. Now, Neil, what would you think if your wife, we went to the doctor, and back then I was scared to death of needles. I mean, I just didn't do needles. I went to the doctor's office, you know, all of a sudden you're at the doctor's office, like it seemed like every other day. I walked in, and there was 3 syringes laying there in the counter. And I said, what are those 3 syringes for? Well, the nurse said, the doctor would like to get 3 biopsies out of your neck. So I am sitting on that chair, and they stick these needles in, and they start going like this. Now, they had Novocaine. It really wasn't pain, but it was this sensation on the side of your neck where they're going like this. Well, it turned into about 450 degrees in that room. And for the first time in my life, I passed out. Now, my wife thought they hit something and killed me. But a little bit later, I come to, and they finish doing everything. We walk out to the car, and I wasn't really in a position to drive. She gets in the driver's side. I get in the passenger side. Now, Neil, what would you think in a situation, a traumatic situation like this, if your wife would give you a mild reprimand? I mean, was at any time to give me a reprimand? She looked over at me and said, honey, you are always encouraging people to memorize Scripture. You're always encouraging people to meditate upon Scripture. Why weren't you meditating on Scripture? All of a sudden, I said, honey, I was. I said, I remember sitting on that chair. I remember quoting Psalm 18:3, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Needles! I was convinced that needles were my enemy that day. But we decided that if we didn't have a whole lot of time, that we would try to sell a business. Now, don't picture a multi-million dollar, but we had a small business, and we put the business up for sale. And the Lord, in his graciousness, allowed us to sell the business. We were very active working with young people. We actually went to a church that had a large youth group we worked with on a Wednesday evening. Although we were late, we spent lots and lots of time with the young people. Almost immediately when they found out we were selling the business, they approached us and said, would you be willing to come on as associate pastor? And we thought about it, we prayed about it,
And we said, yes, we would be willing to do that. About that time, the senior pastor, I don't think it had anything to do with us, but the senior pastor felt like the Lord was moving him to plant another church somewhere else. Well, then there was a big discussion, and they said, should we hire an associate pastor when we don't have a senior pastor? And I was not interested in being a senior pastor. And they finally came back and said, we just don't feel like the timing is right. We felt like we had a look up to see about it. We were devastated. I mean, that we were looking forward to that. And every door of opportunity that we would pursue, did you ever go up to a motion detector door and you kind of like almost feel like you have to go like this to make sure you're not sure if it's going to open or not? Every door of opportunity that we pursued, the Lord closed the door. I don't even think he would be at that point he wasn't a friend, an acquaintance. He was a youth pastor at Turnpike Baptist Church. A youth pastor called me, kind of knew a little bit about the circumstances, and called me and said, Jim, you've worked with teenagers all your life. Have you ever heard of Liberty Bible Camp? It was a camp in, it was actually a half an hour from our home. It was only being used 2 weeks of summer. It was just sitting there idle. He said, you should go look at it. So we went and looked at it. Wow! Here is a camp only being used 2 weeks of summer. It was certainly a church camp, but they were not in our circles. But we went and said, is there any chance that we can rent this camp? So in 2002, we had 2 weeks of camp. We had 1 week of junior camp, 1 week of teen camp. And I believe there's ongoing fruit today as a result of those weeks of camp. We continued to rent that camp and started expanding weeks and doing. Then we added a family camp and added more teen camps and added more junior camps. And 1 year, 2009, I believe, 2008, we had a contract signed to rent the camp. We were going to rent it for 7 weeks that summer. We had a contract signed. We had speakers scheduled. We had campers registered. When they called and said, we changed our mind, we're not going to rent it to you this year. Now, the year before, somebody had showed up on the property and started doing some maintenance work. And I thought, well, who is this? Who is this guy? I found out it was the director's son, the director and his wife. It was their son. He was maybe 45 years old. I thought, well, who is this guy? I found out that he had just gotten out of jail on a child predator charge. And we didn't know what to do. I called our insurance company and they said, close camp. They said, you don't understand the risk of having him on the property of what you're opening up yourself up to. So we talked to the directors and actually had a little document written up to protect ourselves. Well, the next year, she said, I thought you were Christians. I thought you were forgiving. Now you're doing all this? And I think in a spirit of revenge, they thought, we're going to get rid of these people. Do you remember what Genesis chapter 50, verse 20 says? Here was Joseph. All his brothers were around him. And what did Joseph say? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. This was another situation that God meant it for good. Although it was pretty devastating at the time, where were we going to find a place to rent? This was already, I don't remember the exact month, but the brochures were printed, everything, campers registered. We went around and started looking for another camp. Found a camp up near Hughesville, Pennsylvania, near Williamsport. Found a camp and we rented that. But that made us realize that if we are going to be in the camping ministry, we needed a camp property of our own. We found a camp, a Muslim camp actually. We found a camp, and it was the first day of family camp of that particular year. It was the first day of family camp. And so I couldn't go. I felt like I needed to be there at the property. But one of our directors and his wife and another couple went to this auction. That morning, turn with me if you will,
The morning of that auction, this was not my scheduled reading for that morning, but you probably can't see this. In here I have, in Psalm 107, I have four verses underlined in red. And those four verses underlined in red basically say, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses." Verse 6. Verse 13, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses." Verse 19, "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses." And verse 28 basically repeats the same thing. Then I have verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, and verse 31 highlighted in yellow. And it says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works through the children of men." And between each of those verses, between the red verse and the yellow verse, there is a nugget of truth. For some reason that morning, I looked down at verse 7, which also has some highlight on it. And I looked down at verse 7, and it says, "And he led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation." And he led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. And that morning I prayed, "Lord, is this the day that you're going to give us a permanent property? Is this the day that you're going to give us a city of habitation to be able to call our own?" A few hours later, I got a call from one of our board members, and he said, "Jim, we just bought a property. We were high bidder. It was an auction." He said, "We were high bidder." He said, we had prepared a $75,000 check. We had a $75,000 check to leave them, and we were excited. We were very excited. Now, he did say it doesn't quite meet what they owe to the bank, but the bank just wants to get out from underneath this thing. It already had cabins. It had a small lake. It had a kitchen. It had everything. So I remember going back to the families. This was a Monday. Went back to the families. And said, "Guess what? We bought a camp, and they were just rejoicing with us, so excited about this." That was on a Monday. On a Wednesday, I got a call from the auction company. They said, "Somebody else came in and said, we'll give the full amount. What's the bank owe? We'll give the full amount, so we're going to sell it to them." They didn't even give us a chance to rebuttal. We were praying that God would make his will very clear. He said, "We're selling it to somebody else. We're returning your check." There was no question. You talk about being devastated. We were devastated. But we started looking for something else. And we found a property in Ramey, the property that we're at now. We found a property in Ramey. The first night that we spent on the property, we had taken an old camper up to sleep in, and we slept in some tents. There was no cabins, there was no buildings, there was no sewer, there was no water, there was no electricity. Now this is to show God's goodness. This is not about me, but this is to show God's goodness. I walked over to the picnic table. This is 13 months later after that auction at the Muslim camp. Walked over to the picnic table, opened my Bible to my scheduled reading that day. I turned to Psalm 107 and I read, "And he led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation." I'll tell you what, that was such a blessing to me, because over the next months and years, we were going to face some challenges that we did not think were possible. And my wife would say, "Honey, are you sure that we made the right decision?" And you know, isn't God good that sometimes he gives you something like that? Now, what are the chances? What are the chances? I can tell you a lot of things. We don't have time to tell all the stories about camp, but I can tell you many things that have nothing to do with chance, has a whole lot to do about God's goodness. Right. That verse is now in my office. My daughter and son-in-law bought it for us for Christmas. And he led them forth by the right way that they might go to the city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Well, we started working in the property and realized that we probably needed an engineer. We probably needed an engineer to help us get all the things in place. And we were from Lancaster County, so I talked to an engineering firm, a civil engineering firm from Lancaster County, and he explained all the stuff. I said, "Aren't you too far away?" He said, "No, we don't really have to make hardly any trips up there." He said, "We can do everything from here. It wouldn't be any problem." So I said, "Okay, we'll go with your services." Now, he said, "Okay, I'll get the paperwork written up." And following week, I'm not sure, probably the following week for several days later, my wife and I went up to the property, and we had already had an appointment with another local small firm engineering, happened to be a female engineer. And when we listened to her, we said, wow. She knows all the local regulations. She is small, she's streamlined. We said, we have to go with this firm. So we changed our mind, decided not to go with the firm down there, decided to go with this small firm, local firm. A couple days later, as I was going through my scripture memory, for some reason, I don't remember if I misquoted it, but I picked Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. Now, how could the Lord direct from Numbers chapter 30, verse 2? But the verse is, if a man vow or swear with an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word, but shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. I walked back and forth as I was going about my activities that day. If a man vow or swear with an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word, but shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. What do you think the Lord brought to my mind? You told that engineering firm that you were going to go with them. You didn't sign the contract yet, but you told them you were going to go with them. I had already talked to the board. I think I emailed the board and said, look, I feel like I made a statement. We cannot go with this other firm. We have to go with the original firm that I told that we were going to go with. So we did. So we are desperately, the camp that we were renting in Hughesville came to us and said, next year, the gas drilling was going through that area. And they said, next year, we're going to rent the back half of the camp to the guys that are drilling on the gas wells. Well, if you know anything from what I've seen, we didn't want to be sharing the property with them. So we were desperately trying to get on this new property. And camp was coming. We were building cabins. No water, no sewer, no electricity. And I get a call from Pennsylvania DEP, and they said, we're denying your permit to bring utilities on the property because you're going through exceptional value wetlands. I didn't know anything about exceptional value wetlands then. I do now. You're going through exceptional value wetlands. So I went back to the engineer, and they said, oh, we missed that. We thought they were just wetlands. We didn't know they were exceptional value wetlands. Exceptional value wetlands, you can't put a telephone pole on this side and a telephone pole on that side. You just don't touch exceptional value wetlands. They said, oh, we missed that. So we had exceptional, and I don't have time to tell the story. Your clock goes faster than some. I don't have time to tell the whole story, but the whole edge of our property is about 20 feet wide is exceptional value wetlands. There's just an area in there that's exceptional value wetland. So we didn't know how we were going to get the property. We didn't know how we were going to get utilities on the property. We started searching and searching. We went for a couple years. We trucked water into the property. We ran generators. We used porta potties. We put water tanks up in the hill, ran them down into shower tents, had propane hot water heaters at the shower tents to heat up the water so they could take warm showers. And we just could not get utilities on the property. Finally, I don't have time to tell this story, through a miracle, there was a 17-foot area where somebody 125 years ago didn't grade properly along the railroad bed, and it was not wetlands. We had a 17-foot window of opportunity where we could bring the utilities in. So the engineers came and looked at it. They said, yep, this will work. They submitted the plans to the Pennsylvania DEP. And I got the plans back, and I looked at them. By this time, I am very familiar with the plans. I get the plans back, and I said, well, you're missing a pipe that goes across their stream crossings. We had a couple streams across. We're missing a pipe. They go, oh, no, we missed that. Don't do anything yet. We have to submit the third plans to the Pennsylvania DEP. I was convinced that the Lord would honor us for doing the right decision, and I'm still convinced of that. We're now on the third set of plans. They have not taken one bit of responsibility. They kept charging us. Every time something went up, they just kept charging us. And our bill kept getting higher and higher, and it went three times of what we had budgeted. And no apology. And so finally, they sent the third set of plans to the Pennsylvania DEP. They said, okay, you're good to go. This is after the third set of plans. We're just ready to start the contact excavators to get the water sewer, to get the utility lines in. And they contacted us again. They said, U.S. Army Corps of Engineers stepped in and they pulled your permit. So don't do anything. Now, I don't have time to tell the whole story. We believe the local engineer would have not had all these problems. We believe that we probably would have saved thousands and thousands of dollars. Do I believe we did the right thing? I do. There is not a question in my mind that we did the right thing. And you know what? How God used it? God used the Word of God and the Spirit of God to confirm it to my mind. Do I understand everything? No, I don't understand everything. We have to hasten. Got to tell you, we have a 7 1/4 acre lake in the property. When the DEP came in, they said, has this lake ever been permitted? I said, I didn't know it had to be permitted. Yes, they said, we need to know what would happen if it would rain 30 inches in a 24-hour period and the lake would break wide open. Well, there's going to be some flooding, no doubt, and that's before the lake breaks wide open. So, Pennsylvania DEP gives 3 classifications. They give high hazard, low hazard, and no hazard. I was praying for a no hazard lake. I was praying for a no hazard lake. After they did the breach analysis, I remember when they called me and said, Jim, you're going to have a high hazard lake. The permit to keep that lake is going to be $10,000 to $12,000 a year. Could be a couple hundred thousand to bring it up to high hazard classification. My wife will probably remember this. I said, does this pull the plug in the project? We just can't do that. We just can't do that. He said, well, there's one property down by Alley Papa Bar and Restaurant, down on the other road, there's one property down there that's causing you to go into this high hazard classification. He said, buy it, tear it down, do something. He said, that'll get you from high hazard to low hazard. And by this time, because of my great faith, I quit praying for a no hazard lake. I just thought, Lord, give us a low hazard. If we just get a low hazard, I'll be happy. Well, I went down to this guy, and I don't think he called it a bar. He called it the lounge or something. I met him at the back, and he said, what can I do for you? How do you tell him that we want him to tear this building down here? So I started explaining that we have a lake or a Christian camp up there, and he said, so you're the guys. He said, since you guys had the DEP snooping around in here, he said, they changed my classification. He said, I'm now in the flood zone. My insurance went up $500. He said, now you want me to tear that thing down. Honestly, I'm starting to back up toward my van. I'm thinking, I'd rather get out of here alive than... And all of a sudden, the Lord worked, and he said, where's this lake at anyhow? I didn't know there was a lake around here. I said, do you want to see it? He said, yeah. So we drive up the road. Oh, we got to hurry. I'm saying, Lord, change his heart. Lord, change his heart. Lord, change his heart. Lord, change his heart. We got up there. I show him one of the cabins. We already had cabins built. I show him one of the cabins. He said, man, tell me again, why do you do that? I said, we bring kids in. We want them to have the time of their life. But ultimately, we want them to see, accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And then we want them to see, take that next spiritual step. He said, this is really something. He said, I'm a Christian too. He started telling me what a great bar they were. They don't serve drunk people. And they don't do any of the under the table stuff. And they're all certified. So I got to move on. So long story short, we were able to pay $5,000, a one-time fee of $5,000, that building was of none effect to us. That took us immediately from a high hazard lake to a low hazard lake. So I'm on the phone one day. Oh, no, we're at a board meeting, and I say, Ron Meese at the DEP. Now, you guys probably can't picture this, but we're here in Rainey. Harrisburg is up here where the DEP headquarters are, and this board member is down in Lancaster County. And I say, Ron Meese at the DEP. And Phil says, who did you say? I said, Ron Meese. I don't even know why I said his name. He said, my kids went to the same homeschool co-op as his. I never met Ron Meese. I've only talked to him on the phone and by email and that sort of thing, but I'm convinced he's a Christian guy. So I'm on the phone with Ron Meese, and I say, do you know Phil Huber? He said, yeah, our kids went to the same homeschool co-op. So we're talking about this. He said, would you mind if I would review your paperwork? I said, absolutely, go ahead. About 3 months later, we got a class notice from Pennsylvania DEP, our official notification. We're not a high hazard lake. We're not a low hazard lake. We are a no hazard lake. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. And people are going to be leaving fast here, so we've got to go. Okay, one or two final verses. Turn with me to Judges chapter 6, verse 13. There's two principles I would like you to take home with you today. Two thoughts that we're going to finish up with. Judges chapter 6, verse 13. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And listen, you can hear the tone in Gideon's voice. Where be all the miracles which our father told us of? He's saying, you know, where are all the miracles? How comes we never see any miracles? Do you ever feel like that? When did Gideon see the miracles? Did Gideon see miracles? I mean, Gideon saw amazing miracles, but when did he see them? When he entered the battle. What's the battle that God is calling you to do? What's the battle that God is calling you to do? If you want to see God's miracle in your life, now, some of you say, I don't have time to tell, but we still need to see lots of major miracles to get this camp to where we believe God has called us to be. But what are the battles that God has called you to enter? That's my first thought. Are there battles that God says right now? Maybe it's as simple as walking over and talking to your neighbor. I don't know what the battle is, but what's the battle that God's calling you to do? And the second thing, is God's word precious to you? Are you memorizing God's word? Are you meditating God's word? Are you allowing God's word to filter through your mind so the Spirit of God can use it to lead you in the way that He wants to lead you? Those are my two challenges this morning. Is this book important to you?
Amen.
And what's the battle that you need to enter?
Amen.
Pastor.
Pastor Payne. Thank you, brother. That was good.
Take the time to go by your table, take some of the literature that's laying there, the questions you have regarding the